does it matter what Christians believe and or practice in religion? I know that's a moot question here for this group of people, but what I want to do is to share with you, and I've done this before, but it's been more than 2 years. I didn't do it last year, or hadn't done it yet this year. Basically, a presentation that any one of us could make to our denominational friends to help them to understand that the liberty we have in Christ is not the liberty to worship God any old way we might please. Yeah, that's what a lot of people seem to think. They go look at Galatians, trying to prove that, you know, we're free. We can do what we want to do. We don't have to do anything in particular. Or they go to Romans, all you have to do is believe. And that's not what Galatians or Romans were all about. And I'm not going to go all over the Bible this morning like I usually do. And I've only got 11 slides in this particular presentation. And I'm going to go through Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. And I want to present again this question and present this to your friend. And I don't think it is necessarily a good thing to challenge our friends necessarily on whether or not they're Christians. Now, there may come a time when we need to do that. But we had a good Bible class we always have a good Bible class on Sunday morning. But it's particularly good, I thought, this morning. And some things were said by members that I wouldn't have thought to say. But when we talk to people, we need to take them where they are, from where they are to where they need to be. And sometimes the best thing to talk about first is not whether or not you're a Christian, but how Christians ought to behave themselves, how Christian worship is to be conducted. And the first thing I believe we need to talk to people about is the fact that it does matter what Christians believe and or practice in religion. And we can use Matthew chapter 7, almost any Christian can use this particular approach. Just go down through there and ask some questions that I'm going to suggest. And I intended to print out a black and white copy of these slides and haven't done that. I'll try to do that for those who want to use something like that. But does it matter what Christians believe and or practice in religion? Do Christians have to follow Jesus closely, or may they follow him afar off as Peter did after Jesus was arrested? You know, many of the people who claim to be following Jesus are following him. If they're following him at all, they're following him afar off. They're not exactly walking in his footsteps. If they are, they're walking in not all of them, but they're missing several of them. But does that matter? Is that all right for people who claim to be Christians to do that? Do they have to follow Jesus closely, or may they follow him afar off? May Christians practice real free religion? You never heard of real free religion, I think. Well, a little dab of it. That's what most people seem to believe. You know, we got people coming to the paint store. I know what I'm saying. They're coming to the paint store claiming to be Christians, and then they talk like slaves. You know, a little Babylonism, apparently, of religion. That's where a lot of people are. Especially when you consider that so many people believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and it doesn't matter. How you live your life doesn't matter. What kind of language you use doesn't matter about your social life. Doesn't matter about any of those things of a moral aspect. What does the Bible teach about these questions? How does the Bible answer? How does Jesus, or what does Jesus say that would help us answer questions such as this? Well, first of all, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. One of the dear ladies at North Cherish Church 5 years ago reported to me a conversation she had with somebody about the church choir. And this person didn't, I don't think, knew that she was a member of the church choir. But they talked about the church choir, and said, there, you know, they're narrow. They're narrow, narrow, narrow. I had to repeat it 3 times. To emphasize just how narrow churches of Christ are. What Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, the King James says straight is the way, and many people thought that meant straight, but it's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Straight like an arrow is S-T-R-A-I-T. Difficult. And so the New King James is a little more precise in that regard. It is a difficult way, not because man ain't God, it does because of what the devil does. The devil will stop at nothing and stoop to anything to pull us or keep us away from God. And because of the devil's actions and the power of the devil, and what they will do that make the way difficult. But that's the way we're going to have to travel if we want to go to life. If we want to take the crap, the road, the way that leads to life, we need to take the narrow way. Part of the two ways mentioned by Jesus, which one leads to life? Ask your friends that question. If you can get your friends to sit down and just study Matthew chapter 7 with you, start with verse 13. Read these two verses and ask them, just, of the two ways mentioned by Jesus, which one leads to life? Because the way most people think is that, well, you know, either one of them, you know, well, we're just traveling different roads, we're all going to the same place. Well, do all roads lead to the same place? There's only two roads. There's the road that leads to life, and there's the road that leads to destruction. Of the two ways thinking about Jesus, which one leads to life? Well, obviously, it's the narrow, the difficult way that you enter by the narrow gate. Well, what does Jesus say of the number of those who find it? Well, he says there are few who find that narrow way. And I'm going to ask him this also. What does find it imply? You know, you don't usually find things you're not looking for. You do stumble across things you're not looking for sometimes. But if you're not looking for it, you don't usually think about finding it if you do come across it. You find something that you're looking for. In other words, it implies effort on the part of the individual who found it. He was putting forth effort. He wanted to go to heaven. And so he looked for and he found the way, the difficult way that leads to life. He found it. Because he didn't look for it. Most people don't even look for it. Don't even look for it. They're on the broad way that leads to destruction, and they're just going merrily on their way without even considering that as a possibility. Another question we might ask. So what does the Broadway lead? Now, I know these are obvious questions, but sometimes you got to get people to see the obvious in order to see themselves, to see what decision that they have made, see what the actions that they, the way that they have chosen is. So what does the Broadway lead? Well, the Broadway leads to destruction. Jesus said that. Does it matter then which gate we enter or which way we travel? Well, yes, it does matter. Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate. We don't look to see where the many people are. The many people are on the broad way. The many people have entered the wide gate and are on the broad way. But that way leads to destruction. I don't want to go that way, and I don't want anybody I know to go that way. But most people I know are headed that way. They're on that broad way. Because they've entered the wide gate. The wide gate, by the way, and I like what J.W. McGarvey said about that. It's so wide, it will just allow any and all of our sins in with us. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says, lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset you. Well, you don't have to do that if you enter the broad gate, if you enter the wide gate and travel the broad way. You can take all your sins with you. Satan doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care what you do. Just as long as you don't believe the word and don't do what the word demands. Satan is very liberal in what he accepts. He'll accept anything. That was an interesting article about this discouragement in the paper also, not written by me, but by another. That if you haven't gotten a face there already, I printed a few more and put them on the table. Does it matter then which gate we enter or which way we travel? Well, certainly it does. So the question is not, are we too narrow? Narrow, narrow, narrow. The question is, are we narrow enough? That's what we need to ask ourselves. As we ask other people, what road are you on? We need to ask ourselves, what road are we on? What road am I on? Am I narrow enough in my religion? Am I narrow enough in my belief? Am I narrow enough in my religious practice? Let nothing else Jesus said. He further said in the next verse, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, I want to talk about this because so many think that, you know, again, it doesn't really matter as long as you are sincere. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're in grace, you're always in grace. You can't really fall away. Well, why did Jesus tell his disciples and us by extension to beware of false prophets? If it doesn't matter what you believe and or practice in religion, why beware of false prophets? You can't fall away. False prophets can't do you any damage. But Jesus everywhere of them. How does Jesus depict false prophets? Again, I'm suggesting these not as questions that I think you don't know the answer to, but as questions you might ask. A friend that you might convince, be able to convince to sit down with you and study this passage. Well, of course, he depicts false prophets as ravenous wolves who come to you in sheep's clothing. What's a ravenous wolf? That's a hungry wolf. That's a wolf that hasn't had anything to eat in days, weeks, or perhaps months. He's a hungry, he can eat a horse. But he eats people who might otherwise come to God. He devours them. You won't recognize them by his outward appearance because he comes to you in sheep's clothing. Now, I've got a Bible, the Blind Application Bible. It's a real good edition of the Bible. I take note of their notes from time to time, but on this passage they say that the sheep's clothing is the character. No, they say that the nature of the false prophet is his character. No, that's not the nature of the false prophet. That's the nature of his clothing. Sheep's clothing. He looks like he's a good man. He knows exactly how to appear before you to make a good physical impression on you. But we don't want to look at the outward appearance. Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. How does he depict false prophets? They are ravenous wolves. We've got to look beyond their clothing to what they really are by nature. What is implied concerning the safety of the sheep by this depiction of false prophets? Well, if the sheep are to beware of false prophets because they are ravenous wolves, then maybe our security is not unconditional after all. Well, I believe in eternal security of the believer, but it's not an unconditional eternal security. It's a conditional eternal security. And false prophets can adversely affect that security if we do not beware them. Otherwise, why does Jesus say beware of false prophets? And so he implies that we are not so saved that we can then allow false prophets to have their way with us. We cannot allow false prophets to come in and teach us ways that are not in keeping with the Word of God. Because the false prophet would have you not on the narrow way, but on the broad way. So we must beware of false prophets. Should we be any less wary of those who do not claim to be prophets, but erroneously claim to be teaching the truth of God? Maybe they don't claim to be a prophet. A prophet is an inspired teacher of God's Word. A man who claims to be an inspired teacher of God's Word, he claims to be a prophet, but he is not a prophet because he does not teach the truth. But what if he doesn't even claim to be a prophet? Well, if he claims to teach the truth, then what he's teaching is not the truth, then you should beware of him too. It doesn't matter whether he claims to be inspired or not. It matters whether we are on the broad way or the narrow way. And a false prophet or a false teacher, if we want to make a distinction between them, either one will have you on the broad way rather than the narrow way. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. If we start following false prophets or false teachers, we are no longer the sheep of Jesus Christ. We're no longer on the narrow way if we ever were.
We're on the Broadway. We're no longer headed for life. We're headed for destruction. We cannot afford to hear or to not aware of these false prophets or false teachers. You cannot identify false prophets by how they look because they can and do disguise themselves as sheep. You've all seen the cartoon. I just think it's just the funniest thing that I've ever seen. But, you know, you've got the wolf and he's got that sheep's clothing on him. He's got that sheep's fleece on him. And he creeps. You can tell he's a wolf because you can see his legs, but the sheep are dumb. They don't know. They think it's a sheep. He sneaks into the flock. No sheepdog. He's got his hair down over his eyes. He doesn't see him very good. And all of a sudden, you got one sheep carrying away another sheep. Sheepdog thinks that looks mighty peculiar. One has a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's when the... Because it is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They disguise themselves. You can't always tell by looking whether he is a false prophet or not. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. His ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, who then will be according to their work. They will not be able to actually transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That is, they do not become ministers of righteousness, but that's what they look like. They're able to dress themselves up in such a way that you'll think they are ministers of righteousness if you don't listen to them carefully. If you judge according to appearance rather than judging righteous judgment. How then can we identify false prophets? Jesus gave us a key by replacing the figure of wolves with the figure of good trees and bad trees. He does this because no distinction can be made between good wolves and bad wolves. Wolves are just wolves. And all false prophets are wolves. They're not bad wolves. They're wolves. You can't use a figure of a good wolf to depict good prophets because wolves are wolves. And so he changes figures from wolves to trees. You can have a good tree and a bad tree, as he defines them. And so he has this to say about these trees. He said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." All right, so all false prophets are wolves. All false prophets are bad trees. True prophets, teachers of truth, are good trees. How do you recognize a good tree? By its fruit. If it has good fruit, it's a good tree. If it has bad fruit, it's a bad tree. So you look to see what fruit it bears. Now, what is the fruit? What is the fruit of a false prophet? Again, like that teaching the Bible says, well, that's his character. No, that's not his character. That's not fruit. It's not his character. The fruit of a tree is what you get from the tree. Therefore, the fruit of the prophet is what you get from the prophet. All right, now what do you go to the tree for? From a true prophet, you get the truth of God. Just like from a good tree, you get good fruit. From a false prophet, you get that which claims to be, but it is not the truth of God. It's bad fruit, you see. It's bad fruit, so it's a bad tree. And so the fruit of the tree, the fruit of the prophet, is the teaching that you get from the prophet. It's not the character. The character is part of that. Doesn't he look like a good man? Well, I'm sure you don't think Brother so-and-so is teaching error. Well, if it doesn't comport with what God says, it's error. No, it doesn't matter how good a man he seems to be. If he's teaching error, he's either a false prophet or a false teacher. It doesn't matter whether he claims to be inspired or not. So the fruit of a prophet, where the true or false, is the teaching of that prophet. Would you go to a thorn bush to pick grapes? Would you go to a thistle to pick figs? That's what Jesus asked. Well, certainly it's not. If you want grapes, you go to a grapevine. If you want figs, you go to a fig tree. You go to the tree that will produce the fruit you want. If you want the truth of God, you go to the true teacher of God. Either through prophet, such as we have in the New Testament, or simply a teacher of the truth, one who has proved himself time and time again to be a teacher of the truth. So could you go to a false prophet to get the truth of God? Well, of course not.
Well, what will happen to every tree that does not bring forth good fruit? What will happen to those bad trees? Well, Jesus said, every such tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, what about those who eat the fruit thereof? Well, the fruit of the teacher of God is the seed of the kingdom, isn't it? So how can the fruit from a bad tree, the fruit from a false prophet, the fruit from a teacher of error, be the seed of the kingdom? Now, it's tares. The fruit of a false prophet produces tares. It does not produce wheat, Christians, children of God, as sowing the seed does. So no, if they're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire, then what about all those who give heed to their teaching? Well, they're not going to be in a good situation. Why not? Because they're on the broad way, you see. Because a false teacher would have you on the broad way rather than on the narrow way. Now, Jesus also said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, again, Jesus is basically teaching the same thing in all of these three cases. He's just using different ways to kind of convey that information. Oh, yes, a false teacher may pray elaborate prayers. He may sound very, very flowery in his prayers. He may be a very eloquent speaker when he speaks. He may make a good prima facie case for what he's teaching. But again, any false teacher can do that. But will it hold up under examination in the light of God's word? That's what you need to ask yourself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is under the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's he saying? He's saying those who are saying, Lord, Lord, and that's the most you can say about them, they're on the broad way. And those who do the will of his Father, they're on the narrow way, you see. We've got to be on the narrow way, not just, oh, it's not wrong to say, Lord, Lord. What he's saying is you've got to go beyond that. I got an interesting email from a friend last night who, I kind of felt for him. He was having Bible class, and he made some statements that people misunderstood. He didn't know how to extricate himself, so he was asking me some questions. I hope I gave him a little bit of help. Sometimes, just the way he presents things, I know for sure when I was out, every time he defended himself against the charge of Calvinism, he sounded a little bit more like one. I didn't think he was one, but sometimes, you know, if you're just not careful, and teachers, especially writers, need to be careful about that. And that's why I tell people this. No, it's not as easy as you think it might be to put out a press code every week. Sometimes I write a new article. Sometimes I put one in there from the past. Sometimes I put somebody else's article in there because it's difficult. And one has to be very careful in writing articles, especially when you put them on the internet, because they're going to be there. What about discovering 5 years from now? I taught errors back in 2011. Well, I can start teaching the truth, but I would probably have a hard time going back and undoing all the damage that I did. And so it's a very problematic thing. But if all a person can say is, well, I call him Lord, well, that's not sufficient in and of itself. Just like it's not sufficient in and of itself to be baptized. This is what my friend did email. He said that. Somebody got an impression that he was saying he didn't have to be baptized, and he wasn't saying that. He was saying that what matters is that, or that matters, but it also matters how you live your life after you're baptized. And that's right. It does. Baptism washes away all your sins, but then you've got to conduct yourself in a manner pleasing to God, you see. After that. And so, Lord, Lord, yes, necessary, but that's not all. One has to do the will of God, of God, Jesus Father. We must conclude, therefore, that some who say to him, Lord, Lord, are not doing the will of his Father, because Jesus said, not everyone, some, yes, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall have it. He that does the will of my Father in heaven, so not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is doing the will of his Father. Some say they are doing his will, but their practice, their lives, their claims. Because their practice does not comport with the Word of God. Their practice cannot be found in the Word of God. We talk from time to time about the sinner's prayer. You would think that on every page in the book of Acts, the apostles were encouraging people to ask Jesus to come into their hearts.
No apostle or other inspired man ever told any alien sinner to pray, much less to pray for salvation. Now, they were encouraged to pray after they were saved. I told a fellow one time, the New Testament does not promise salvation in answer to prayer. So how can we be saved? That's what he's trying what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And, you know, it just goes over their head because they don't know what to make of the scriptures because it does not support what they've heard, because what they've heard from false teachers. Teachers who would set them or keep them on the broad way. So their practice belies their claim. They're not doing the will of God. If they are not doing His will, they must be on the broad way rather than the narrow way. Then Jesus talks about judgment day. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, he doesn't deal with their claims. Maybe they really thought that these things were true. But they were practicing lawlessness. And what lawlessness means, it means their practice was without authority. They were not doing the will of His Father. They had not done the will of His Father. And thus it would not do any good at the judgment to say, Lord, Lord. It's not just a matter of calling Him Lord, it's a matter of practicing what is lawful, that is, what is authorized in the New Testament. Perhaps you thought they were practicing what is lawful, but in actuality, they were not. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house that dug deep and laid the foundation of the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and did not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. That's Luke 6:46-49, but a similar passage in Matthew 7:24-27. Now notice, both of these characters are building houses. Just as both of the characters represented in Matthew 7:13-14 were on a way. One was on the narrow way, the other was on the broad way. And in every case, he's contrasting two ways, two practices, or two men, or two persons, or categories of persons, and their approach to religion. Everybody is building a house. Some are building on the foundation of God's Word, some are not. Those who are building on the foundation of God's Word, what they build will stand. Those who are building without a foundation, there, what they built will not stand. But as you talk with people, and I guess there are 13 slides rather than 11 here. What did the two men in Jesus' illustration have in common? Well, they were both building. They were both building a house. Each was building a spiritual house just as each one was either on the narrow way or the broad way. But one was building on the rock of God's Word, the other was building on the sand of human error. Why would an individual build on the sand of human error? Well, he's been listening to a false prophet or a false teacher. He's been wrongly instructed in the way of the Lord. He gives lip service to the Lord, 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 but he's not doing the will of God because he's been listening to a false prophet. He's on the broad way. He's not on the narrow way. We can't afford to build on the sand of human error. The former was on the narrow way while the latter was on the broad way. Remember, the narrow way leads to life and the broad way leads to destruction. And that's exactly what was depicted in that last illustration. The one who's building on God's Word, he will survive what he builds. The one who is building without that foundation, what he builds will be destroyed because he's on the broad way. And that leads.